Father, thank you so much for your grace to us, Lord. I thank you for this time that we've had over these weeks to look at what your word says about sharing our faith and different ways we can have the conversation. Lord, I pray that you would equip us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, you are the one who makes us into faithful witnesses. I cannot even make myself into a faithful witness. I can't make anyone else into a faithful witness. But you do that. Your Holy Spirit has been doing that for 2,000 years, raising up men and women to carry the gospel forward. And Lord, I pray that you would do that with us. Lord, you know all the things we don't know. You know it better than we do. You know our weaknesses. You know our frailties. You know our fears, our lack of courage, our lack of boldness, all that we bring. Lord, we lay that down in front of you and we say, Lord, we want to be faithful witnesses. And Lord, I pray that you would do that. And it won't look the same person to person. We know that. Lord, I pray that you would mold us for the opportunities that you give us. Lord, I pray that we would be able to speak to those around us with love and compassion and boldness, and that your Spirit would make us effective. I pray that you would bless this time together. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is almost our last. We have one more, I believe, Michael, right? Next week is our last one, and Michael will be sharing on a variety of apologetic topics. So just to help us feel as equipped as possible. And that's really been our goal, is to equip us, to make us feel as prepared as possible. And that's really where I want to end up today, is just helping us with the nitty-gritty part of having a conversation. But last week, we talked about how to share the message. I gave you a specific, not quite ready for that. We talked about how the law prepares the way for the gospel, and then we talked about the WDJD outline. So would you consider yourself to be a good person? Do you think you've kept the Ten Commandments? Judgment Day, innocent or guilty? Would it be heaven or hell? And does that concern you? And so I didn't get a chance to do this. I don't know if you watched the video last week, but it was good enough. In case you guys didn't watch it, or even if you did, I want to drive home the point by watching Ray Comfort share the gospel, and then we'll take it from there.
So now, are you spiritual?
Yes.
What do you mean by that?
The way I grew up, my heart was in my neighborhood, but my love, I've always been loyal to love. I've always known that. But it deceived me. I confused the two. If you confuse the two, it lets you down. You have to pick yourself up. Yourself up. You can't let anybody else pick yourself up.
Is that what you mean by spiritual? Self-improvement?
Yes.
Talking about God.
Self-improvement. That's what I believe in. I believe in all religions have a universal meaning. I believe in the power of the universe. I believe that we're all just human and we're all here to spread love, and that's all I gotta do.
So, do you think God created everything? Do you think evolution created everything?
We can never know, ever.
Well, you may not be able to know. I know.
You can know within.
You hear that, Mario? I know. You don't know.
Yeah.
You can't say we can never know. That's limiting your knowledge. Do you ever think about how amazing life is? I mean, look at the blueness of the sky and the sun. You ever think about the sun, how incredible it is? It's 93 million miles away, and it's just warm enough to ripen your tomatoes. Any closer, we're all dead. Further away, we're all dead. Do you ever think about how amazing that is?
I do.
How did it get there?
I had to learn it myself. I had to go within, and nobody can teach it for you. You have to go within. And you can unlock the secrets to the universe if your loyalty lies in the love for yourself. That's it.
You love yourself?
I do.
You love God?
I love God. But in my mind, God is the entire universe.
It's called pantheism. The difference between the painter and the painting. You don't love the painting, you love the painter, because he's the genius that created the painting. And so if you love creation, you're setting your affection on the creation rather than the creator, and that's called inordinate affection. It's the wrong order of affections. If your mum gave you a gift and you love the gift more than you love your mother, there's something wrong. You should be saying, "Hey mum, thanks for this car. I'm grateful to you, not to the car. Grateful to you for the gift." Make sense?
I personally know who I am and why I'm here. I found my purpose from within. I know that to be true. I've never lost that in my entire life. I've been the same person. You need love. You can't be a man without love. You have to separate yourself from love in order to find that for yourself. Nobody else can do it for you. That's the point.
Do you trust yourself?
I do.
Let me ask you a question. Spell the word shop.
S-H-O-P.
What do you do when you come to a green light?
G-O.
Good work. Spell the word silk.
S-I-L-K.
What do cows drink?
M-I-L-K.
No, they drink water. Never trust yourself, because we are easily deceived. The Bible says, "He who trusts his own heart is a fool." A lot of people are dead because they trusted their own heart. They made judgments. I can beat that truck and overtake this car, and I couldn't. Wrong judgment. Let me ask you another question. You said your concept of God is that He is the universe. Do you think God is happy with you or angry at you?
Depending on what you do, God will love you for it either way. That's what I believe in.
So how are you doing morally?
As long as you stay true to yourself, God will love you. It doesn't matter what you do, as long as you know in your heart you're doing it for the right reason, love. You have nothing to worry about in this world whatsoever. It's called faith.
Let's see how you're doing. Do you think you're a good person?
Yes.
How many lies have you told in your life?
I've lost count.
Okay, what do you call someone who's told lies?
A liar.
So you've blown that one. Have you ever stolen something, even if it's small?
Yeah.
What do you call someone who steals?
A liar.
Thief.
If you deny that you lie, steal, cheat, and deceit, you become those things. And that's what you have to understand as a human, is that you can't lose yourself in yourself, because that's the double-edged sword of love. It's out there. You just got to find it for yourself in order to truly know what it is. And I just want to push that to everybody.
You were saying that you found yourself. What are mankind's origins? Where do we come from?
Women.
Yeah, but I mean, originally, I don't mean from your mother. I mean, what's the origin of humanity?
Authenticity and love.
No, the origin. Where did we come from? What was in the beginning?
Man and woman.
Yeah, but for man and woman. Who created man and woman?
A higher power.
Who was that?
God.
Okay. Why do we exist as human beings?
To love.
Okay. And where are you going when you die?
Whatever you did here, it depends.
That's true. Now, third commandment, you should not take God's name in vain. Have you ever used God's name in vain? Okay. Would you use your mother's name as a cuss word?
Never.
Never, because you honor her, but you haven't loved and honored God. You've used his name as a filth word to express disgust, which is called blasphemy. So serious, it's punishable by death in the Old Testament. Appreciate your honesty and your patience with me. Now, Jesus said, if you look at a woman and lust for her, you commit adultery with her in your heart. Have you ever looked at a woman with lust?
Yes, I'm a man.
Have you had sex before marriage?
Yes, I'm a man.
So, Maria, I'm not judging you. You judge yourself. But you've told me you're a lying, thieving, blasphemous, fornicating, adulterer at heart. And you have to face God on Judgment Day. If He judges you by the Ten Commandments, I've looked at four, you're going to be innocent or guilty?
Guilty.
Heaven or hell?
Hell.
Now, does that concern you?
Deep down, yeah.
And it horrifies me. We've just met. I love you. I care about you. The thought of you going to hell just breaks my heart. Do you know what death actually is? According to the Bible?
Ultimate enlightenment.
Well, no, it's wages. It says the wages of sin is death. God's given you death as wages for your sin. He's paying you in death. He's given you capital punishment. Like a judge looks at a heinous criminal who's raped three girls and then murdered them, he says, you've earned the death sentence. This is your wages. This is what's due to you. And sin is so serious to God, Mario, that he's given you capital punishment. Lying, thieving, blasphemous, fornicating, adulterer at heart. Now tell me, what did God do for guilty sinners so we wouldn't have to go to hell? Do you remember?
He came up with the idea that depending on what you do here, you're either good or bad, and that's it. You just got to stick to that and have the faith in that.
No, that's not what he did. Jesus suffered and died on the cross for the sin of the world. The Ten Commandments are called the moral law. You and I broke the law. Jesus paid the fine. That's what happened on that cross. Mario, if you're in court and someone pays your fine, a judge can let you go. Did you know that? You can say, Mario, there's a stack of speeding fines here. This is deadly serious. But someone's paid them, you're free to go. And he can do that, which is legal and right and just. And God loves you so much, he became a human being, suffered and died on the cross to take the punishment for the sin of the world. That means you don't have to end up in hell. God can legally forgive your sins because he's the lover of your soul. And then Jesus rose from the dead and defeated death. Mario, if you give up the battle and just say, God, I'm a rebel, and you repent and trust in Christ, God will forgive every sin you've ever committed and grant you everlasting life as a free gift. Do you believe what I'm saying?
Yes.
It's the gospel truth. I wouldn't lie to you. Are you ready to repent and trust in Christ?
Yes.
Can I pray with you?
Sure.
Father, I pray for Mario. Thank you we met today. Thank you we met today. I pray today he'll truly repent and trust in Jesus and have his sins forgiven in a second and pass from death to life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You have a Bible at home?
No.
I'm going to give you some literature. Do you know why you're weeping? Any idea?
Because I've sinned as a man.
That's called contrition, and the Bible says godly sorrow, being sorry for your sins, works repentance. So I trust today that God's brought conviction of sin to you and that you know you've sinned against God, and you'll understand that God can forgive you and grant you everlasting life as a free gift. I've got some literature for you. Okay? Mario, thank you for talking to me. I really appreciate it.
I appreciate you interviewing me. I do.
So there's a lot in there that I think that we can learn from. What were some things, based on what we've talked about, or maybe in your experiences in witnessing, that stand out to you in that are good for us to imitate or notice? What are some things that might jump out to you as you watch that compared to what we've been teaching or your experience in the past that are important?
He had to admit or realize there was a God.
Yes. Yes, and Ray Comfort did a great job just establishing that fact and not jumping over that. There's a God. In very simple ways of explaining it. I love to listen to him share the gospel because it's so simple. He doesn't... I can do that. I can remember that. Any others?
I think, if I can say it this way, I don't even like to say it this way, but I'm going to say it. He earned the right to be listened to because he let the guy talk
yes.
in error without correcting everything right away.
Yes.
He let him trap himself in that sense. And he just asked questions. And then he finally, at the end, said, no, that's not why. That's not God's
yes.
plan. God didn't do it that way.
Yes.
But he did start to correct him.
Yes, where he needed at the most important points.
You have to eventually correct them, but you have to let them hang themselves a little bit. Let them talk. Let them know you listen.
Yes. Very good example of listening and asking questions, I thought. Asking good questions and hearing them out, not just as soon as you say something wrong, I'm going to pounce on it and jump all over you. I thought I heard compassion in how he shared with him, even when he had to correct him. It was gentle. I mean, at times he was firm and straightforward. He wasn't wishy-washy, but he also wasn't just trying to pound him with the truth. I thought that was good. Yes. Yes.
I don't know if it was that kind of thought, and that would intimidate me personally.
Yes.
But I like how, as you've been talking about, just ask these simple questions that are very basic and kind of get to the heart.
Yes.
Because if they start wanting to engage intellectually, I would just probably want to walk away.
Yes. And we could chase that down and never get to the heart. If he would have only stayed there trying to stay in the philosophical, intellectual realm, he may have not. So I think he did a great job of getting to the heart, not getting off track. He was able to stay on point And so he would answer some of those questions. He would address some of those issues, but he came back really well to the law. Even after saying two of the commandments, he took a quick aside and then he came back. And so it was really instructive even for me, because I have often gotten too far afield. And yes, Katie. Yes.
Like, oh yeah, well, we've all done bad things and whatever. And then at some point it became serious for him.
Yes.
And I think, you know, having gone out there and talked with people, you know, they often start pretty nonchalant.
Yes. Yes. And I think gave us a visual if we haven't seen someone come under conviction as we're sharing. And you can't always see it. But in this guy, it was just particularly clear to be able to see that. That's what we're aiming at. You see the concern come over his face. And then how he understood the love of Christ. Any others? I don't want to spend too much time on it, but I don't want to gloss over it too quickly either. And he used the, would you consider yourself to be a good person? Do you think you can, Ten Commandments and all of that. He went right through that. Took a little jaunt to the side in the middle and came right back. So, with that, I think we've kind of established and we've seen a really, really good example of using that method of sharing the gospel. That's a method. It's just a method. It's a good method. It's used based on scripture. But some of us, and I've talked to people in the church here who really have been taught a different way. Maybe the Romans Road, maybe using your testimony, the wordless book, the bridge illustration. There's a lot of them that can be really good. And so I would like to take what we've learned from this method of sharing the gospel and apply it to some of the other methods of sharing the gospel. And, okay, good. So starting with the Romans Road. It wasn't very long ago. Pastor was encouraging us all to share our faith. He gave us, I don't have mine. Ethan's still wearing his. Ethan's still wearing his. With the Romans Road on it. And so just as a reminder to always have that with us. And we know it starts with Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. He used that one. Very well, Chris, you used that one today. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love toward us, and then while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then Romans 10:9-10, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10:13. And you can add other, Romans is full of gospel, so you can add other ones in there, but those are usually the basics. Now, yes.
Danny, I remember when I was led to Christ by Dr. Carpenter at Baptist College, and he used the Romans Road.
Yes. Yes.
What's next?
Yes.
The Spirit of God. And of course, when he read Romans 5:8, that God demonstrates his love toward us in the while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I remember him asking me, do you believe that? And I had never heard that verse before, didn't know anything about the Bible, but I think at that moment, God granted me the gift of faith. I remember saying it, that's what the Bible says, I believe. And then Romans 6:23, and then, of course, he ended with, to make it helpful to me, ended with Revelation 3:20, which you've heard, I know it has other, but he said, Christ is standing at the door of your heart, he's knocking, he wants entrance in, you know, if you'll repent and believe and open the door, he'll come in. Pray and accept Christ that day, you know, 1972.
Yes. And I think many, many people would have a similar... It's been a very common, well-known, well-taught method of sharing the gospel. Now, I want to share with you a way I have failed in using, a way I have not applied these principles and not understood what I was doing very well in sharing the gospel with the Romans Road. And so I want to help you avoid that pitfall if you use the Romans Road. So I remember when I was about maybe a little older than Ethan, maybe 17, 18 years old, I would use that in the cabin. I worked as a camp counselor and we would share the gospel at nights and I'd do devotions. And I remember when I would get to this point, Romans 3:23, and I could see they weren't concerned at all. They'd just been gotten in from snack shop. They're all high on Skittles and sugar and everything. They didn't care at all. They're kind of bouncing off the walls trying to get settled down and share the gospel with them before they go to bed. And I get to this point and I would say, you know, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I know they need to understand this. And so I would just say, you know, we've all sinned, right? I mean, can't you see that? And they'd, oh yeah, look around. Nobody's concerned. Nobody's convicted. Nobody cares. And what I'm articulating unintentionally by doing that is everyone does it. No big deal, right? You know, don't feel too bad about it. Be willing to admit it because everybody does it. That's not really what we're getting at. That's not what Mario was experiencing here. That conviction that my sin matters, that this is a big deal, that I am in trouble. The feeling you get when the policeman pulls you over, you see the blue lights come on. You know you're speeding, you go by and the blue lights come on. That's the type of, I'm busted. I'm caught. I didn't get away with it. We want them to experience that before the day of judgment so they can understand the gospel, right? And we know what that feeling is. That's more what we're trying to get at in this part of sharing the gospel. So, and it's really, when we get to Romans 3:23, Paul has spent two full chapters, the last half of chapter 1, all of chapter 2, and the first half of chapter 3 of Romans, laboring over the idea of sin. And so this isn't just a little proof text. And so we don't want to use it that way. We want to make sure. In fact, Ray Comfort's way of sharing the gospel and using the Ten Commandments is largely based off of what Paul does in chapter 2. You preach against adultery, do you commit adultery? You who say you're not supposed to do this, do you do this? Asking questions, causing people to have to think about themselves, not just other people. That's what Ray Comfort's doing, right out of Romans chapter 2. And so when we get to Romans chapter 3, Paul's already done that work. So we don't want to get there and skim over it and make them feel that, yeah, I mean, everyone does it, no big deal, right? That's not what we want them to feel at that point. And so what would be a good way, there's probably several things we could do at this point, but you get to Romans 3:23, what are some ways that you could explain sin helpfully? What's something you could say at that point? Romans 3:23. Do you think you're a good person? have you got the Ten Commandments? You could do that. That's actually what Paul did in chapter 2. You could do other things as well. You could actually just say, would you turn in your Bibles back one page with me? You could start in Romans chapter 1 and say, the Bible says that all people, the Gentiles and people who've never even heard the Scripture are accountable because they see the glory of God in the heavens. You could talk about the conscience in chapter 2, how even people without the Scripture have a conscience in their heart that accuses them or excuses them based on whether they did right or wrong. All of us have a knowledge of right or wrong. We've sinned against that. We've sinned against the light of nature. We could go to Psalm 2. We could do all kinds of things. But a simple one that if nothing else comes to your mind is you could just use the Ten Commandments the way Paul did. So, the Romans Road. We could probably talk about some other things as well with the Romans Road. So use the law to put teeth into Romans 3:23. And this is just an admonition, or just something for us to notice here. Don't miss verse 22 when you read, or go home and study verse 22. Let's just say that. Go home and study Romans 6:22 and 23. The way that... we use Romans 3:23 is legitimate. Chris, you did it today. Ray Comfort did it here in the video. But a concept I'm not sure we have firmly etched in our mind is the fact that we're all slaves. We're not ever the independent entity that we think we are. We're either slaves of sin or slaves of God. And so many people do not want to follow Christ because they want to keep their autonomy. And they don't realize the fact that what they're declaring is, I am in bondage to sin. When I shake my fist at God, all I do is rattle the chains of sin that are shackling me. That's all I'm doing, is just making noise. So what Romans 6:22 says is, having been set free from sin, becoming slaves to God, you have your fruit to holiness, its end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So we've been set free from sin and become slaves of God. And the wages of that, sin is death, but the other's eternal life. So another good one, and Pastor actually did a great job with this. I really don't need to say a whole lot, but using our testimony, I didn't know he was going to preach on it, and I don't think he knew I was going to do this, but this is good. It's good for us to get a double whammy on this one, because this one is such a good way to share our faith. Using our, some of the, it's especially helpful with family and friends. I don't think I would actually use the WDJD with my grandmother or with someone else, my uncle. I don't think I would just say, hey, across Thanksgiving dinner, do you think you're a good person? Do you think you've kept the Ten Commandments? I just don't think I would do that. I don't think that's probably, you could. That's fine. If you have, that's fine. But I don't think I would go that route. With people who are friends, people they know us, a great way is to use your testimony. So some of the pros, it's very non-threatening. It's very personal, which in our day actually matters a lot with people, carries a lot of weight, your personal story, and it's often very relatable. In fact, I specifically remember having a conversation with a young man on the campus of the University of North Carolina. And we got into, he had been raised as a Christian, about as hardened against Christianity as anyone I've ever met. He'd actually taught catechism class at his church growing up and had just completely rejected the faith, knew it well. And we went on for about an hour, just very intense, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And my brother-in-law walks up and he just heard a little bit of the conversation. He's just kind of watching, watching, watching. And then he said, can I just share something? And he stepped in and he just gently shared his testimony of what God had done for him. And it completely changed the whole tenor of the conversation, which had been a little bit of a, not a fight. We were friendly with each other. I think we were being respectful of each other, but it was feisty. And it just completely softened that. And we were able to leave actually on that note. I don't think we said a whole lot more after that. But when I walked away, I thought, you know, the most powerful thing that probably just happened, I'd been trying to give answers and give answers and give answers and give answers to someone who did not want answers. And then someone just came up and said, just said what God had done for them. So the cons, and these are important to take into account. They can make us the center of the conversation. It can just be a story about us, especially if we're using it to talk to someone who's lost. And that's what I'm specific about. I'm not really even talking about what we do here or a testimony time at church where you don't need to go through the whole gospel. That's not what we're trying to do. We're trying to give glory to God for how he's worked in our life. We're trying to talk about how he in his providence has used different things to bring us to himself. And that's good. We don't always have to put the gospel in every time we share our testimony. But when we're using it for evangelism, we need to make sure we have not left the gospel out of our testimony. And that is, I think, one of the biggest pitfalls, is we talk about things God has done for us that are not the gospel. We talk about things that have happened and that happened because of the gospel. But we're talking to someone who does not know the gospel, and we did not tell them the gospel. We told them about us in circumstances that God should get glory from, but they walk away from that and they still may not know how to become a Christian. they still may not actually know what Jesus did for them specifically. They may not know that they are in any danger. They may know they walked up to a really nice person, has a nice story about God, and they walked away really encouraged. Nice guy. He really thinks nice things about God. Maybe someday I'll think nice things about this God. But they don't know anything about what God has done for them. So three simple things to remember, and you've already heard these. But I want to emphasize the middle one in a special way here. Begin with you, focusing on before you knew Christ. And then when we get to this part, then explain how you came to know Christ. And focus on the message of the gospel. Focus on the message of the gospel when you get here. So you can tell people, there was a time I didn't realize that sin was a big deal. But I've come to understand, you can go through the Ten Commandments, you can go through the cross, and it may not be that you understood that at the moment of your salvation. Some of us came, it was a long process. We couldn't, you know, we don't want to just tell them our story. We want to tell them, in telling them our story, we want to tell them what Jesus did for them. It may have taken 3 or 4 years for us to understand the things we know now, or even longer. But we want to still condense that and say, this is the gospel that I have come to believe, that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, that, you know, starting with sin, that sin is a big deal, and that Jesus died for sins, that he rose again, and all of those aspects of the gospel that we've talked about, God, man, sin, salvation, and our response. Try to include that if you're talking to someone who does not know the gospel. You may know this person knows the gospel well, and so you can include at that point the things you think they might not know, the things that God's taught you specifically about the gospel. This will be fluid, this will be different because it's personal. It'll be, you know, depending on how well you know this person, how well you know what they already know about the gospel, those kinds of things. But my main point here is don't leave the message of the cross, the message of sin and the cross, out of our testimony. Yes.
As someone who's heard numbers of people give their testimony to join the church over
yes.
the years. Okay? And people that have been at the church for probably a good bit of time, so you really don't doubt their salvation.
Mm-hmm.
But as elders, we want to hear the conversion. And what I've noticed over the years, maybe others too, is that it's maybe 5% I got saved, and 95% this is what God's done in my life after I got saved.
Yes.
Which is a wonderful thing to hear. But to put someone forward for membership, we try to bring it back around and say, okay, but can you tell us about who Christ is to you and what he's done for you? And sometimes that's difficult because we just say, I got saved, and then the rest of the story is the goodness of God. But you're right, focusing upon my unworthiness, my repentance and my faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We don't want to put those words in anyone's mouth.
Yes.
But it's so important for what you say to want to hear it from the person who wants to become, you know, a member of Charleston College.
Yes. Very good point. Thank you. And then I don't want to skip this. And this is the part you said, a lot of times you hear this part, and this is good, especially when talking to someone about the gospel, is to tell them this, but that middle part, that's the gospel. They won't be saved by knowing I was a sinner, and they won't be saved by knowing things have changed in my life. They'll be saved if they know who Jesus Christ is, and why they need him, and what it means to repent and believe in him. That's what they need to hear. So, yes. Yes.
And being interviewed. I've been required to write out my testimony, what happened, and then make sure that I have gospel elements in there. Mm. And that was a very, very helpful exercise for me because you see where you're missing out on the gospel in telling your story. And
Thank you so much for sharing that. That's really, really helpful to have written it out. Write out your testimony, make sure it has those so you're ready. I've even heard someone say to have a longer and a shorter. Can you share it in 3 minutes? Can you share it in one? Can you share it in three? Can you share it just so that you are ready? We know our story. Just have we thought through it and organized it so we are ready. That's very helpful. Mary. Yes, definitely. What God has done in our life, what we've come to know of who He is. Very good. Yes. Well, my testimony, and I remember Tim and I, we kind of tried to work through that up here when I shared in front of everyone, because for me it was 4 years old when I first understood the basics of the gospel. So I tried, that was when I understood the basics. So that's what I try to emphasize, is what I understood at four, but how much I understood it at four, how much I believed it, or that showed itself in my life. It gets fuzzy as you go older, but there was a distinct point when I got older where it was tested. I was tested. I had to really, really wrestle through it. And from that point on, I have zero question. And so I always include that part. There have been many times I thought it was when I was 18. I was actually converted. But I understood so much at four, but there was that in-between time that's very fuzzy as I grew in a Christian home with everybody just making it easiest. The easiest thing for me to do was act like a Christian. So it's hard to know that, but I share how I was raised, what I understood, the gospel elements that I understood and came to believe, what that looked like, and then how I wrestled with that as I grew older and how the Lord brought me to become solidified in that at about 18. That's for me personally how I've wrestled through that with my testimony. And others may not wrestle with it in exactly the same way. Maybe no, when I was young, boom, that was it. And they can share that. Ethan and I should put Ethan on the spot. We went to Japan and John Knox had all of us share our testimony. And so Ethan had a similar type of situation. I can't pin down a day. I know what I believe. I can't, but it wasn't like that. And so what I challenged him to do was, at some point in you telling honestly your story, make very clear what it is you believe, the gospel elements that are in that. Richard.
Mm-hmm. That's true for many of these friends. Now, I'm not saying that's representative of Bob Jones. Please don't misunderstand. It's probably more representative of the kind of friends that I made.
Yeah.
Coming out of the background. But I don't know what to say. I sit there trying to write a letter to this guy, and he knows his parents are missionaries.
Right.
What do you do with someone who's turned away from the faith? How do you witness to that?
Spiritual maturity.
Yeah. That's quite a challenge. I guess in my One of the big things that concerns me is the issue of true and false conversion in the church, and the fact that it's such a big reality that there are people who know. That's probably one of the hardest. The easy answer is take them to Matthew chapter 7, you know, where Jesus warns about those who call him Lord and are surprised. But even they've walked away, so that's actually not a good scripture to use in that situation. Probably a consistent Christian testimony on your part and a continual acts of love and reaching out with scripture and God's promises. But I do believe that there are those who walk away, and I don't understand this. Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10, and others seem to warn of a category of people who know and have rejected and then don't come back. They just don't. But I'm always hopeful that the person in my mind is not that person. And so I still pray towards that end and still reach out. But, Tim.
In counseling, there's a lot of people who have had false conversions, or you don't know. And I say you keep bringing them back to the question, what do you believe? Not what are you doing?
Mm-hmm.
Because if they have saving faith, they can't get away from what they believe, but neither can they not do what their faith says if they're pushed.
Yes.
And nourished that way. And specifically, the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. That's why conviction is so important in salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And the Holy Spirit convinces you that Jesus is Savior, substitute.
Right.
That's unquestioning. I mean, you believe that. But then there's this third element. Do you believe he's Lord?
Mm-hmm.
Do you believe he has the right to tell you how to live? Do you believe he knows best how to live? Do you believe he knows best and loves most? No matter what you're doing, do you believe that? If they say yes, and I say, now, the rest of the Christian life is learning to conform to what you believe.
Mm-hmm.
You may have struggled with that, but you believe you're deserving hell, sin, Jesus the substitute, and you believe Jesus is Lord. And so from there, begin to try to build on their faith, because I think that's really sometimes when we're witnessing, we are speaking to people who think they're saved,
mm-hmm.
but have never really thought about him as Lord, just as Savior.
Yes.
You know, so that's one way to bridge that without destroying their works, by building work salvation.
Right.
It's faith.
Yes.
And you may believe, doesn't mean you live up perfectly to it, but it's progressive. You know, so you bring that in.
That's very good. And I think we will run into that a lot, and there are a lot of people there. Michael.
I'm going to use the mic.
Oh, good.
So that if people online can hear or whatever. Yeah, it's no fair. I'm sitting here holding it. I was just going to say, I think a lot of what we're doing here, and you may or may, I don't want to put words in your mouth, but to use Joel's term, is having a toolbox,
mm-hmm.
looking at the different tools, maybe adding tools to our individual toolboxes, and then you're given some wisdom about how to use these tools properly, which I think is good. And in this vein, just maybe another tool that you might add. A lot of you know I coach football. I did that not, you know, I like the game of football, but I did it more to have an influence on those guys. And before we go into the season and when we're the last practice of the preseason, I always give the gospel. And the last two times I've done it, I've used the idea of, because we're at a Christian school. And so I've used the idea of a vaccination, which was even more relevant this year than previous years. But I ask them, you know, what is a vaccine? Have you gotten a vaccine? What's it supposed to do? And so they're kind of like, what are you talking about, coach? Like, where is this going? But, you know, I always say, you know, a vaccine, you've been given a very weak or a dead version of this virus so that your body knows it, understands it's familiar with it, and now it's nothing to you anymore. And I said, that's my concern for you guys, that you've been given a weak or dead version of the gospel. You think that it's but now it's really nothing. You kind of check that box, and then kind of leaning into what Tim was saying about, you know, is this relevant to you today? We go through the Ray Comfort thing. I normally try to pick the best, the most moral guy that, and I bring him up, and I'll say, all right, we're going to look at, you know, it was Luke Saul this year. I was like, we're going to look at Luke. Like, Luke, you're one of the best guys, but how have you done with the Ten Commandments? I'm like, if this is Luke, how does it affect the rest of you? But I think most importantly, what you're saying is, know your situation, know your audience. You know, Colossians talks about having the wisdom to speak to each person as they need. And so some of that's just a sermon on our part when we're, whether it's at the Thanksgiving table or Marion Square or a long-term work relationship, those might call for different tools in our toolbox and affect how we share the gospel.
Yes. Very good. And we're, the kids are out there, but so really quick, Pastor.
Just an encouragement to use the literature. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
That they can walk away with, you know, and that further explains things. I think we underestimate the value of literature, either in sharing the gospel or even some of these questions, because there's been some probably good books that kind of cut the water with that. You know?
Yes, Andy, real quick.
I just want to say really quick, we're talking toolboxes and everything. I can be freaked out talking to people, especially when they're challenging them on what they believe and all that. I had a guy come to the door recently and just handing out something. I was like, okay, I'm going to be nice to this guy. And he's leaving. And I'm like, he knows nothing about sin and salvation because that's polite. And I remember Carrie got a bunch of Jack's tracks and she left them by the door. So I'm like, oh, man. So I ran back in and handed them to him, fumbled through a conversation like, oh, I don't know what you think about spiritual things, but here's something to read. You know, I was like I said, I was fumbling. But it was like, you know, the first step's the hardest step, and that was very non-confrontational way to start up a conversation. We talked for a while, which is pretty cool. But
awesome.
Having tracks around is nice because it's just like, hey, you know?
Yeah. Awesome. And I actually, there's a whole section I didn't even get to with this, but this was good. The questions and answers that you guys sharing different things back and forth. So we have a way to speak to the conscience with the Ten Commandments, speak personally with your testimony, and then you could just say, hey, can I tell you what the Bible says about salvation? You get the Romans road. So three different ways. And we're late enough. I won't even pray to close. But thank you guys so much. And next week we'll finish up